Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. What you sow is what you reap. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Let him who has taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal, everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. We're coming to the end of Galatians, folks, and by now we should know the theme of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith alone. That's it. It's the only way to make it through heaven is not by works. The issue again for the, 30th, 40th time is false teachers. False teachers, the Judaizers were coming in, saying that you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to do good works in order to be saved. And Paul put a rest to that. He nailed that right down. He says, no way. These people believe that circumcision, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the feast, doing everything that they said that you should do was a criteria for salvation. And Paul said, no way. It is believing in the Lord Jesus. Salvation by grace through faith alone. Now, I have a question for you, and hopefully by now you will be able to answer this question. You don't have to answer this out loud, okay? Just in your own minds. Who do false teachers prey on? Who are they looking for? And I can tell you the answer to that question. They are looking for the untaught or the immature Christian that doesn't know what they believe or why they believe it. And then why do so many people listen to false teachers? And because they're very deceptive. They don't go around with a sign, you know, saying the neon sign, I'm a false teacher. I'm a false teacher. Beware! No, they don't do that, do they? They come at you looking like a lamb, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They come to you disguised, and their words are disguised. Be very careful, because deception is there. False teachers do not wear a sign. They're selling anything that you want to hear. The world is full of people that telling humans what they want to hear, They're tickling ears. These ears want to hear. Our responsibility is to tell people the truth. That's the greatest love that you can give somebody, is to tell them the truth. Tell them about their eternal destiny, how in the world this whole thing works, that there is a God in heaven, there is a hell to be shunned, there is salvation through Jesus Christ alone, there is no other way. That's the most loving thing that we can do for a person. That really is. That is the most loving thing. But people want to go to hear what their itching ears want to hear. You can fill stadiums with feel-good stuff. You can fill giant cathedrals. When people will search out what makes them comfortable. They will. They'll search out what makes them comfortable. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just turn there for just a second. Very common, very familiar scripture to us. But I just want to go through this just as a reminder. Paul is giving a charge to Timothy through the Holy Spirit, and he says these words, I charge you, I command you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, the saved and the unsaved will be judged. The unsaved will be judged for their sins. The saved will be judged for their works post-salvation. We've talked about this many times. We're not judged for our sins. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everything that we've done in the past is the past. It's under the blood. We press on towards the goal to win the prize. And he says this. He'll judge the living at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. When it's easy and when it's not easy. Be ready, Timothy. Preach the word. Caruso, proclaim the divine truth. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For Timothy, the time will come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure the teaching of the Word. Is doctrine important? You bet it's important. It is exceedingly important that this Word is taught in context. line upon line, precept upon precept, not grabbing something out of left field and making a belief system out of it. It is in context. We want to know what God is telling His people. Sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, tickled ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You'll run to teachers that will say what you want to hear. You want to have health and wealth? Man, I want to hear that, and you get that every single week. Health and wealth and word faith. You get every single week, you can hear things about any type of life that you want to live, as long as you're under the love of Jesus. It's all covered by the love of Jesus. I can do whatever I want. That's a lie. That's a lie. You can't. Jesus is, there's an enormous amount of love in God. But there is also righteousness in God. There's also holiness in God. And there's also a judgment that we will have to face for how we've conducted ourselves on this side. That's the truth of it. That is the real truth of it. They will turn their ears away from the truth. What does Jesus say? Thy word is truth. You want to know what the truth is? Read the word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Holy Spirit is truth. Amen. So those are the things that are truth. Then they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful, Timothy, in all things. Endure afflictions. Does that sound like it's going to be a picnic on this side? Endure afflictions. It's not a picnic here. Let's be real. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do what you were called to do. Timothy, God has gifted you. You've come into the family of God, Timothy, and He's given you a spiritual gift. Use that gift within the body, Timothy. Use it within the body. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your calling. And you know, if you do that, guess who's fulfilled? You'll be fulfilled. It isn't that rough when you fulfill the calling that God has given to you. Preach the word, Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. Do not turn aside to fables. The key verse that we talked about in Galatians was Galatians 2:16b. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified or declared righteous or be saved. By your works, you are not saved. Remember, it's not you comparing yourself with the guy next door and saying, I'm a pretty good guy. Look at me, I'm okay. That is not how the whole thing works. We are justified by grace through faith alone. It's not comparing with my next door neighbor that I'm better than him. Now last week we had a couple things that we learned. We talked about restoring the fallen person. And remember, the person that was caught in a trespass, caught or overtaken in a sin, the one that was to restore that person had a very, very special characteristic about them. You remember what that was? He had to be, he had to be what? In a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness, which was one of the fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit. It's a singular, but it has a whole bunch of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kind of that whole thing. So it was the one that had gentleness was the one who was to restore. The one that had been walking in the Spirit. The one that was led by the Spirit of God. That is the one that is the restore. The one who kept in step with the Spirit of God. Remember, we talked about that. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. Not run ahead, not lag behind. We keep in step with the Spirit. That way I know I'm on the right path. We often ask, Lord, direct my steps. Make my path straight. You know how you make your path straight? You walk in step with the Spirit. You don't run ahead of Him, and you don't lag behind Him. You keep in step with Him. The one with gentleness is the one that is to restore. The mature person, the one who is yielded to the Holy Spirit. You know, if you have a spirit of gentleness, what don't you have? Well, I can tell you what you don't have. Well, we can just yell that at multiplicity of things, but these are the ones that I put down. You're not critical. You don't have a critical spirit with the person. You're not accusing. You're not degrading. You're not yelling. You're not yelling, but you're gentle. You're gentle. Last week we also learned we are to help others with heavy burdens. Ever get a little weighed down on this side? Life ever get a little tough on this side? You bet. When things come at you and things come at you and things come at you and the weight gets heavy, we are to draw alongside those people and help lift them up, help lift their burden. What could be a burden? Well, I'll tell you, at any one time, your job can be your burden. Don't know if you're losing the job. Don't know if you're getting the promotion. Don't know if you're going to be demoted. You got people at work that you have to deal with. That could be a little bit of a burden. It's also a blessing to have a job. I'm not condemning that. Illness. How about your kids? Oh, no. Oh, no. They're going into junior high. What am I going to do? They're going to get all contaminated by the school. You know, your kids can be a burden. Hey, for the kids, the parents can be a burden, can't they? It goes all over. We all can be burdens. You can have interpersonal burdens, the unexpected burden that comes. And the principle is that we help other people with their burdens and fulfill the law of the Lord Jesus, which is the law of love. It is getting involved with other people. Everyone needs compassion, folks. At some point, we need to help. Caution, though. Now, there's a caution. We're called to help, not enable. Do you hear that? We are called to help, not enable. Not perpetuating a cycle of poor decisions, flesh decisions, eye decisions, or frank laziness. Those people may be under God's instruction or discipline. And oftentimes, particularly parents, we intervene on behalf of our kids and we enable and we bail out. Be careful. Be discerning. Be discerning. They may be living out their consequences. Be discerning. But don't use that as an excuse not to get involved either. Okay, I'm discerning. I'm discerning that I should never get involved with you because guess what? Getting involved takes effort, doesn't it? It moves me out of my comfort into your discomfort, and we can use that as an excuse. So be discerning. When there's a time to help, there's a time to help. And when there's a time for the consequences to be borne out, be discerning and allow that to happen. That's love, folks. That's love. Allow God to deal with that person, to bring them back on course. Oftentimes we intervene and we prolong the process. Point number three last week is everyone is to carry their own load. The daily stuff of life, life's routine obligation, work, bills, issues that arise. God requires that we are faithful with the daily. But guess what? He promises you something. He promises you strength for the daily. You hear that? It's not so easy to go through the grind, to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning or 6 or 7, whatever your time is, or noon for some people. It's not so easy to play games all night and get up at noon. No, it's not so easy to go through all of this stuff, but God will give you the strength to make it through. He will give you the endurance. He is with you through it all, folks. He is with you through it all. In the past few weeks, I want you to notice a progression that we've gone through. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, we are dealing with a spirit and flesh war. If we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. 24/7 battles. We've learned in the past few weeks what the flesh looks like. Very common. We're all living in it. You can identify it. You want to know what flesh looks like? Grab a mirror, look at it, and go, oh, wow, that's what it looks like, huh? It's pretty nasty. 5:19 says this, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, and it goes on. And it goes on. That's what we've learned what that looks like, but we've also learned what the spirit-filled person looks like. In 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We start to look more like the Master. Remember, God has you in a process of conforming to the likeness of Christ. And sometimes that takes a little discipline to be transformed in the likeness of Christ. As we abide, as we stick close to the Lord Jesus, as we deal with the spiritual discipline, fruit starts to come out of our lives. It's a character change that happens to those who are abiding in the vine. We went through this. You're in a process. All the stuff God uses, He uses it to transform you. Romans 8:20, you don't understand why some things happen, and I don't understand why some things happen. Believe me, I do not understand a lot of stuff. But when I get to that confused point in my life, Romans 8:28 is a resting place. No matter what, we know this, that all things work together for good. Now, how many things work together for good in that statement? Okay, all. That all your stuff is working together for good. Don't have to understand it. Don't have to. Believe me, I don't understand it. And a lot of times I'm going, I personally don't get mad at God. That's kind of like useless because he knows everything. I know like nothing. But sometimes I go, Lord, I mean, I'm not understanding this one. And then I come to my senses. I don't have to understand it. All I have to do is, what's my job in the whole process? My job is to trust him because I know that he knows what I don't know. And all things work together for good. All things work together for good. To those who love God, that is the qualifier. To those who are called according to his purpose, those who have responded to the divine call, those who are born again into the family of God, he is working all things out for good. Now, be careful. Does that mean everything's good? No, Mr. Gorman doesn't mean that. It does not mean everything's good. Cancer's not good. Sickness is not good. Interpersonal stuff is not good. Losing your job, it's according to his purpose. Remember, why you are here is for his purpose. Everything, the mess, everything that we, even the messes in life, he's working things out for our good. Through it all, good, bad, and the ugly. Now, you know why Paul could say this? Because he was a guy that had been through the good, the bad, and the ugly. This guy had been beaten, shipwrecked, bit by a viper. His friends deserted him. John Mark deserted him. He had an illness. I mean, this guy had been through it, so he can say this sort of thing. He knows what it's like. And you know, he penned 1 Thessalonians 5:16. These are Paul's marching orders. You might want to memorize that verse for yourself because it's the truth. Don't know how it all works, but it's the truth. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And you're going to look at Paul and say, really? Really, Paul? In everything, give thanks. Really? Really? And then these words, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Whoa, that is not so easy. But his marching orders are clear. Doesn't matter what mess you're in. Even in the trials of life, and I will say yes, even in the trials of life, we are to rejoice. Somehow God is working all things out for good. Now, do you believe that? Let's try that again. Let's have some loud amens. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Okay, I'll add my amen to it. Even in the mess, yes, even in the mess, the disappointments, even on the mountaintop, when we occasionally scale the heights of, oh, my life is working out. I want to stay here forever. It's God who got you there. But guess what? You don't live on the mountaintop. Where do you live? You live here on the plains, folks. You live here on the plains. Occasionally, you get to scale the heights, and you get to have a great experience and say, hip, hip, hooray, thank you, Lord. That's not the time when you go, oh, how grateful I am to be me, that I made my way up to the mountaintop. No, God allowed you to get there, even on the mountaintop, even in the battles, folks. In all things, rejoice. You know why? We can't rejoice, but he can through us. And I can do the impossible. In the difficult situation, I can say, thank you, Lord, I know you're working it out. Don't like it? I think this is really rough, and I might need even, I don't want to murmur because I know you don't like murmuring, so I'm semi-murmuring. I'm kind of edging around the murmur. Don't want that. But, you know, you can be honest with God. Folks, this week, Paul continues to teach what a spirit-filled person does. They will sow and they will reap. But it also applies to the not spirit-filled person because they also will sow and they also will reap. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, please teach us today the truths of your word. Put it into our hearts, clear our minds, help us to focus on you for just a few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6. This is one of the best verses in Scripture, verse 6. This is a memory verse for all pastors. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Ah, share with me everything that you have. Uh-huh. We'll see what that means. Paul starts with a basic principle, support teachers of the truth. People who are teaching the Word of God. Now, who is the one to be financially supported within the body of Christ? Who is the one? Those who teach the Word. The Word is the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Remember, God gifts. There are four equipping gifts you find in Ephesians 4:11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. That's it. Pastor, teacher is a spiritual gift. It's not a position. We've made it a position in the Western world. Spiritual gift is pastor, teacher. The position is elder with a teaching, pastor, teaching gift. Just for clarification. Ephesians chapter 4:11. This is what the pastor, teacher does. His job. He has a specific job. The pastor, teacher is not, doesn't matter how funny he is, their main thing that they are supposed to do is found out in verses 12 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. For the equipping of the saints. So these equipping gifts are to equip, equipping of the saints. That equipping is a process that is complete, mature, complete. My job is to teach the Word to help you become mature. Not that I'm already there either, because when I'm studying, believe me, I get the same thing you're getting and helping me to become mature also. But my job is maturing of the saints for the work of ministry. Now remember, ministry is service. Everybody that's in the church is expected in some way, shape, or form to serve. That is what the church is about. Secondly, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That is my job, to build you up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to tell you the truth, what's coming in the future, prophetic truth, the things to do, the things to not to do, how to live life on this side according to God's Word. That is my job, to convey this information to you as best I can. Edifying, building up the church. Till we all come to the unity of faith. Well, when in the world is that going to happen? When we're glorified, probably, yeah. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man or a mature man, complete man. That's the sanctification process. My job is to help facilitate growth in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine. If you're coming to church here, or whatever church you go to, that pastor has a primary responsibility of teaching you the truth so you're not led down the primrose path of error. And when you hear something, you might not know exactly what's wrong, but your Holy Spirit ears go, whoa, that's not right, and run for your life. Tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Are they tricky men out there? You bet. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speak the truth in love. That is our job, to speak the truth in love. It's not so easy to say that if you don't come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, no other belief system in the world will be adequate. There is no Hinduism. There is no Buddhism. There is no Islam. There is no ism. They can get you to heaven. It is only through the Lord Jesus. Now, people do not like you for that. I mean, it is not easy to project that and have everybody going, you're wrong, I can't believe how narrow you are. You know, but you have to. The greatest love that I can give you and that you can give people that you come in contact with is this is the only way. The rest of the world is deceived. Remember, there's one of two kingdoms that you're living in. The kingdom of darkness, that is the world system, that is every religious system in the world, or the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. There's two kingdoms. And Jesus is coming back to reclaim this for himself, Revelation 11, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and his Son, and he shall rule forever. That's happening. And we are in the time, folks, right now when that is going to happen. The king is coming. Can you sense it? Can you sense what's going on in the world around you? Can you sense America slipping away from its Judeo-Christian ethics? Can you sense America drifting away from its support of Israel? I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And then we slip away, what do we experience? We have schools that are failing. We have governments that are failing. We have families that are failing. We're living in a nation that is in a moral free fall. And we're going, oh, why was Columbine there? You didn't have a Columbine in the 1960s. You didn't have kids shooting up other kids. You know what happened? In the 1960s, we took God out of the school, said, you're not welcome anymore here. And we'll replace him with our own beliefs. That's what happened. You watch a culture implode when you take God out of the culture. Folks, we are living in a time where you do not have an option whether to be in fellowship or not to be in fellowship. Every born-again believer, it is incumbent, it is imperative that they be in fellowship someplace where the Word is being taught. You cannot live this thing out by yourself. You cannot do it by yourself. You have to be in fellowship, not isolated to yourself, because remember we said this before, isolated Christians, most of the time, maybe it's not 100%, but I'd say 99.99999% of the time, they start to cool and they start to drift. That's what happens to us. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. The pastor teacher's responsibility is to teach the whole counsel of God, not your pet peeve. Not your pet peeve. And some, you know, I've already been through this. Some pet peeves are prosperity, word, faith, healing, prophecy, Jewish roots, movements. I mean, you have all kinds of things that people just center on. It's the whole counsel of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of places that are easier to teach than others. And when I get to those places, I'm going, oh, relief at last. Something that I can really get into. I mean, it's my thing, okay? Other places are a little tougher. But it's the whole counsel of God. It's all God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Folks, when a pastor-teacher does these things, it is with these that the body shares financially. It is with this group of people. When you see somebody doing this, you share financially in that ministry to support that pastor-teacher. And it's not just financial. The learner's responsibility is not just financial. It also involves sharing. Sharing is much more than just sharing financially. You share when you show up. How can you have a church if you don't show up? You can't. We have to show up. It's showing up. And you show up when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. And I will venture to say there's a lot of times, particularly when it's beautiful outside, that you don't feel like it. You don't think I have these feelings? Feelings. Yes, I have these feelings. Yeah, but you can't act on your feelings. You can't. Success in any endeavor requires showing up. Showing up. Another way that you share is being awake and ready to hear. Now, how many people on Saturday night stay up because, hey, man, you're off work. You're staying up late. You know, I don't have to go to work tomorrow. Hey, we just got church. And you come to church, and, man, you got the droopies. And I'm not kidding you. When I'm listening to somebody, now, I will get my sleep, and I don't blame some people for dozing. Okay, if I'm sitting there and I'm trying to concentrate, and every now and then I will get one of the, and I'm off, okay? And then it's really bad when your tongue sticks out. And you get the cue sign and you know, is that guy alive or not? But you want to be prepared for Sunday mornings to receive from the Holy Spirit. And you can't if you're up all night. That's really what it amounts to. Another way that you share is participating in discussions in an appropriate venue. Now, this is not appropriate if you start bursting out and say, hey, what about this? Well, this is not the Sunday school class, okay? But if it's appropriate, you share. You share. And then you can share by telling others what you have learned. Information is to be shared. You're not getting this information to make you more smart. Why, we know about transubstantiation and consubstantiation. We know about modalism and molinism. We know the difference. Do you? We're smarter than you. No, that's not why you get information. You get information to share with people, to draw them into the family of God, to tell them how wonderful the Lord Jesus is and how your life was changed because he came into it. You were here, and now you're here because Jesus came into your life. It's just that simple. Another responsibility that a learner has with any teacher. Now please hear this. This will be a time to wake up. Okay, this is a wake-up time if you're drifting. Be a Berean. Make sure the teacher is teaching the word in context. In context. Not scripture twisting. You know, Acts 17:11, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether what Paul said was true. Now, if they're checking out Paul, guess who you should check out? You should check, that's right. You should check out, you check the guy out, whoever's doing the teaching, and you check me out. Make sure, and it's, what's nice here is that whenever I'm off, you guys jump up and down. I mean, they're screaming all over the place. And that's a praise the Lord. That is. You're not afraid to yell at me. Yeah, that's how we do. With these people that do these things, they're the ones you support. Meet the criteria. Verse 7 and 8, caution to the critics. We got to giddy up here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God is not mocked, folks. He is not ridiculed. What is the greatest way that we mock God as Christians? You have all kinds of thoughts going on in your mind right now. You know what it is in my mind? Now, there's probably 1,000 different answers to this. But a Christian who is one time one way and another time another way. I'm blending in with the church. I'm looking good with the church. I use the words of the church. And then I get into the culture and I become just like the culture. God is mocked. God is ridiculed. Be careful. The problem in Galatia, this reflects back on them. They were not supporting Paul financially, or they weren't sharing in his ministry. They gave lip service only, not real support. They were mocking the word of God by not supporting Paul. Their priority was sowing to the flesh, mocking the word of God. Now, what does sowing to the flesh look like? Now, there's all kinds of things. We just went through 5:19. But I have two things here that I want you to think about for Christians that are living this thing out. Number one is that they're involved with the church, involved with body life, only when they feel like it. Only when the stars are aligned perfectly and everything is going perfect, and then they come and show up. Or, conversely, when there's a disaster in their life, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I'm, you know, 911, what happened to the church? Boom! Revival, we're having revival. Okay? No, it's not when you feel like it. What is God looking for? He's looking for followers, not fans. Kyle Eidelman. Followers, not fans. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a follower? A follower is a disciple. And the disciple, the root of disciple is discipline. 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 Followers are those who know the facts. They're in his word. They believe the facts by faith. And they do not trust their feelings. Folks, do not trust your feelings. Your feelings will lie to you. We've said this a plethora of times. You know why? Because my feelings lie to me. I know what that's all about. I know what not wanting to go to work is. I know what not wanting to be whatever I am. I know about not wanting to come here. I'm not feeling that. Do I have to teach again? Feeling. No, I get to teach again. It's a blessing to do this again. But there's feelings that come in. Don't trust your feelings, folks. I don't want to be with my wife anymore. I want this other wife. Don't trust your feelings. Feelings. Don't act on your feelings. That's the whole message there. Second thing is, when you're thinking about what does sowing to the flesh look like, and that's flesh. Another flesh thing. We live like you please. God on the sideline, your flesh dominated, following our flesh. What might this look like? Well, all the things that we do when we're in the flesh. Party animal, illicit sex, promoting yourself, indulging yourself, seek after the world. Folks, that's sowing to the flesh. The result of those who sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Will of the flesh reap corruption? That is decay and ruin. Every time there will be some sort of cost to you. You might not see it initially, because reaping and sowing, you reap later and you reap greater than what you sowed. That's always the principle. I'll be repeating that often here. The truth is that sowing to the flesh, caving to the flesh, serving the flesh, always leads to ruin at some level. The truth is you reap what you sow. Remember, it's an agricultural thing. A farmer reaps the same as he has sown. If he plants wheat comes up, and you get a lot more wheat than what you planted. You get a lot more corn on the stalk than what you planted. Okay? In the same way, if we sow to the flesh will increase in size and strength more than what you planted. That's how the thing works. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. The truth is this. What we sow, we will reap later and greater. The harvest is always greater than what is planted. Amen. Always greater than what is planted. In the spiritual realm and in the flesh realm. Be careful. Time for a self-check. Are you ready for this? A little introspection. A little looking at self-examination. Look at your life. And just one aspect of your life, look at your finances. Where are you sowing? Look at your time. Where are you sowing? Where's your priorities? Just only you can answer that question. In Galatia, in the Galatian churches in the United States of America, folks, there's nothing new under the sun. We did the same, we're doing the same as they did. Most people sow to their flesh. Look at ourselves. I mean, most of us, you know, so I'm saying we sow to our flesh. Most, that's what we sow to. Look at what consumes your time and your finances. A few disciples sow to the Spirit. Reaping and sowing is true. What you sow is what you reap. It's the truth. There's a cost to being a disciple. Following Jesus will cost you your life, your will, your way. You will battle your flesh till you die. And in that battle, guess what? You might become weary. Ever feel weary with that battle? That struggle, that thing that constantly has hold of you? Ever feel like, man, I'm wearying with this? Well, verse 9 is for you. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in the due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Paul's encouragement to weary soldiers, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. Do not lose heart. He tells us, plow on, folks. If we're going to use agrarian principles, plow on. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't lose heart in the battle. Don't lose heart in the stresses of life. Don't lose heart in the enigmas, the riddles, the things you can't figure out. Why in the world is this happening? Do not lose heart. That's what he's saying. The battle may be fierce. It can be prolonged. For those who do not lose heart will reap a harvest. Let me tell you what David Gusick says about what this losing heart is in his commentary. He says, losing heart was used for the kind of fear and weariness a woman experiences during labor, but before delivery. You ever see a woman in that state? Take it! Take it out! I don't want to be here anymore! Take it! Well, that's some of them. Some of them actually go through that halfway decently, but a lot of them, it's screaming, yelling, I'm going home now. I've heard that one a whole bunch of times. I'm going home now. I'm done with this. Really? You're not going anyplace. It's a little insanity. It describes a time when the work is hard and painful, but also unfinished and unrewarded at that point. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to lose heart during that labor process, isn't it? When the women are ready to give up. How many people have I seen say, I'm doing it natural? And I'm going up to OB and I'm 5'5", and the nurse says, yeah, that's the woman I like. I'll be there in about 20 minutes, you know. But right now, she's my hero. But lo and behold, give me my epidural. That, you know, that's just routine. Routine. Started good. Lose heart. Feel great. But that is exactly when we must hang on. I want to say to these ladies when they're dilated to 6 or 7, hang on. You don't need me. Hang on. And they say, yeah, sure. Hey, that's your curse. Our curse is that we get the sweat of the brow. We get thorns and thistles all day. That is exactly when we must hang on and not grow weary in doing good. Your reward is soon coming, folks, and the baby comes out, and all of that is forgotten. And you cannot believe the oohs and the coos. Ah, oh, oohs and the coos all over the place. Paul's encouraging us as one who knows what life is about. He knows what life is about. He knows the struggles. In life, from the bruised and the battered, Paul, do not lose heart. In our marriage, do not lose heart. Kids, don't lose heart. Parents, don't lose heart. Job situations, don't lose heart. School issues, don't lose heart. Do not lose heart. Hang on. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, be steadfast, Christian, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is not in vain. What we are doing for him has purpose and meaning. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. Don't quit. Weary mom, be steadfast. Disappointed teen. I mean, most people have disappointment in their teen years. How about battered dads? Be steadfast, immovable. Anybody not been a battered dad? Battered by life? Battered by the situations? Everybody here, 100%. Okay, thank you. Persecuted or wounded Christian, be steadfast, be immovable. God sees you. God sees you where you are. You got that issue going on, that family issue, that job issue, that relational issue. God sees you. He sees you. You're not alone. He sees you. God wants you to know that your labor is not in vain. I want you to think about Noah. For 100 years, he built the boat. 100 years. Noah never rained on the earth. There's going to be a flood. What's a flood? It's going to rain. What's rain? They're all making fun of him. He was steadfast, wasn't he? Immovable. How about Abraham? Abraham, I'm calling you to follow me, and you get to live in the desert in a tent for the rest of your life. Dust, dirt, camels, smell, all that. Joseph, you're my chosen. You get to be in Potiphar's prison. You get to be thrown in a pit, but you will rise to the pinnacle, second in charge of Egypt because of me. Be steadfast, immovable. Don't quit. Esther was there for such a time as this, save the Jews. Haman with his despicable plan. David for 13 years was chased by King Saul trying to kill him. He was steadfast, immovable. All the disciples died viciously except for John. They tried to boil him viciously. Steadfast. Jesus' life and death, steadfast, immovable. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany, steadfast and immovable. Corrie ten Boom in the prison camp in World War II, steadfast and immovable. Johnny Erickson Tada at the age of 17, 18, jumps and quadriplegic for the rest of her life, steadfast, immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. These people had to go through their struggle of wondering, what's God doing in this? But they came out on the other side, steadfast, immovable, not grow weary in doing good. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Look at Johnny Erickson Tada's ministry. Look at the fruit from that ministry. From one woman obedient to the call. She did not go over and whimper and murmur for her whole life, but she gave her life for the cause of Christ. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And finally, folks, We are in this together as a family. This is the family of God. We are in a family together, the household of faith. God is building a family brick by brick, person by person, adding to his family. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, and we have opportunity, folks, let us do good to all in the family and out of the family, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially. We do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. We support one another. It's our honor, our calling, our hope, our destiny to serve the lost and the saved. Let us do good to all. Is the household of faith important? You bet. Is body life important? You bet. Remember, isolated Christians get cold. Get cold. Why is there so much effort on trying to destroy an entity, the church, which feeds the poor, clothes the people that have no clothes, takes care of the sick, does umpteen different things? Why is there such a force trying to destroy that entity? You ever wonder about that? Something that does so much good in the world. I'll tell you why. Satan has a strategy, and his strategy is to destroy the church from without and from within. From without, of course, those are overt attacks. And I want you to realize that we are in safe America today. But throughout the world, martyrdom is at a pace that has been unprecedented in world history. There are more people dying today for their faith than at any other time in world history. And it's right. You might hear about an isolated one here or there, or hear the voice of the martyrs or that sort of thing. But all through the world, Christians are dying. You don't have powder puff Christianity in Iraq. You don't have feel-good Christianity in the middle of Africa where the Muslims are attacking and want to kill you because you're a Christian. You're going at it to the death. We have powder puff Christianity here. But it's not just from without, it's from within that the church is being attacked by Satan. Well, what are some of the things? All roads lead to God. We're all on the same path. Just get on your path and it leads to God. You can be a Hindu, you can be a Muslim, you can be this and it leads to God. That is a lie. There's one way to God and that is through the Lord Jesus. That's it. That is it. How about the Bible is not the inspired word of God? That's being attacked in seminaries. Conservative seminaries today, from within and without, in the church and out of the church. Is the church an important entity? Satan thinks it's important because he's attacking it voraciously. He's attacking the body of Christ. The household of faith is threatened. It may be persecuted. It may be maligned. It may be criticized. But Jesus gave you a promise. You remember what that promise was? In Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This church will not be destroyed. This church will triumph, and it will be the church triumphant. You try to squash the church, and it's like a little wiggly jello. It just spreads. Smash it, and it spreads. You check the church out in China when they tried to squash it. You check the church out in Iran. When Iran in the revolution had less than 500 Christians or thereabouts in their nation. There are some people today that estimate the underground church in Iran as being over 3 million. God is appearing to Muslims, and Muslims are seeing the Lord Jesus in visions and in dreams and coming to know him as Savior. There's revival going on throughout the world, folks. There are people that actually want God in their culture. They want God in their culture. There are nations that actually want God in their culture. Thinking about reaping and sowing in conclusion. Sowing to the flesh is so temporal. Flesh always demands more, 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 and is never, ever satisfied. Sowing to the Spirit is eternal. And the benefits are forever and ever and ever. You will never, ever regret the day that you said, yes, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Yes, Lord Jesus, I'm serving you. Yes, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins on the cross. that you have paid the price for my sins. You died instead of me. I receive your gift of salvation. I receive it, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And I'm telling you, when we get that 1/6 billionth of a second, when our eyes close and we go to heaven, you know what we're going to say for the first billion years? Thank you, other than, oh, this is so great. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And thank you. And by the way, thank you. We all think we're going to be looking up Moses or Noah or somebody like that. We get there, it's for first thing, Jesus is the priority. And thank you for a long period of time. Thank you. Where do you fit into the household of faith? Be ready to serve when he opens the door. Sometimes that open door comes at a great personal cost. And I'll finish with this illustration. This is spoken by a young man at Oxford University in England. A professor starts out this way. You're going out to die in a year or two. It's madness. That is what a tutor in Oxford University, England, said to a brilliant student who was giving himself under the auspices of a missionary society for service in Africa. It turned out that the young man did die after being on the field for a year. But he had answered his tutor in these wise and weighty words. Now hear this. I think it is with African missions as with the building of a great bridge. You know how many stones have to be buried in the earth, all unseen for the foundation, for this bridge to be stable? If Christ wants me to be one of those unseen stones, lying in an African grave, I am content. Certain as I am that the final result will be a Christian Africa. Great personal sacrifice. In the household of faith, some gave all are to give some. Some gave all are to give some. We are the family of God, folks. We are the family of God. We belong to him. No other king is greater than him. No other one is worthy to be served like him. We are the family of God. In eternity, which we will all stand before our God one day, it'll all be one that you'll either be at the white throne judgment, being judged for your sins and put into hell, or you'll be at the bema seat judgment, being judged for your works and your position or your ability to enjoy heaven. One or two judgments you will be at. And it remains to be seen what you have sown here is going to be carried into heaven. Will you be sowing here gold, silver, precious stones, which will follow you into heaven, or wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burned and consumed and mean nothing? It remains to be seen. What you sow is what you will reap. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are to hear you speak to us through your Spirit today. Father, we know that the journey here is not an easy one. When sin came in the world and death through sin and death passed upon all men because all have sinned, we all experienced this deterioration, this difficult process on this side. But you have made a way for your people. You've given us your Spirit, who is a rod of iron up our spine to help us to stand during the difficult times. You've given us your Son, who died in our place, that we may have life eternal with you. And Lord Jesus, you have gone to prepare a place for us, that where you are, we may be also, and that you will come for us. You will not leave us here, but you will come one day to take us to Father's house. And there, all things will be made right. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you that because you live, we too may live. Thank you, Father. If anybody here does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I would urge you, do not leave here if you are not a born-again Christian. If you have lived a compromised life and you want to get your life right with the Lord, please see one of the leadership here and we will pray with you. And if you have any questions about the teaching, please seek me out and we'll go through any questions that you have together. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.